But warriors of ancient days used to gather to tell stories of the great battles of the past. And they would talk about the brave men and women of days gone by and the wars and the battles that they fought. And most important of all, they would remember the faithfulness of the Lord their God and His mighty power, which made seemingly impossible things possible. Remembering the great victories of long ago would give them strength and courage to face their new battles that were before them at that time. And it would remind them of what is to never be forgotten, that those who trust in the Lord are not disappointed. Today, I want to take a look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, which tells that famous story of David and Goliath. The story of David and Goliath is one of the most popular and well-known stories in all of the Bible. Adults and children both like it. There are few of us who haven't heard at least some version of the story of David and Goliath in our lifetime. People love to see the underdog win once in a while, and this is a classic underdog story, the story of David and Goliath. So we want to flip to 1 Samuel chapter 17 if you have your Bible and you're following along. Israel's arch rival, the Philistines, have gathered their forces for war against the Israelites, and they have advanced into the territory of Judah, and they are assembled on one of the hills surrounding the Valley of Elah. And the Israelites, they bring their army in and they assemble their forces on a hill on the opposite side of the valley. So we have these two armies, the Philistines and the Israelites, on each hillside facing one another with this Valley of Elah in between them. That's the stage that we have for our story this morning. And in verse 4 it says, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung over his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His armor, or his shield bearer, went ahead of him. So this huge man from the Philistine army came forward to challenge the Israelites. This man's name is Goliath, a champion warrior of the Philistines. It says he stood over 9 feet tall. He's fully clad from head to toe with armor, the finest stuff of the day. And he's not only tall, but he is very strong and powerful. He had a frame to match his height. So he wasn't some little skinny beanpole type of guy. To give you a concept of just how tall this guy is, consider that 9 feet is about another foot above my fingertip. So his head would be scraping the ceiling in here. His head would be scraping the ceiling in here. The coat of scale armor that he wore as a vest is made up of hundreds of small bronze plates attached to this leather vest that he wore, kind of like fish scales. You've probably seen this kind of thing in the movies. It says that thing weighed over 125 pounds. If you ever lifted 125 pounds, you know that that's quite a feat for a normal-sized person. His clothes, his vest weighs 125 pounds. So you can imagine, very powerful man. His spear was like a large fence post with a bowling ball attached to the end of it. Because that iron spear was 15 pounds, just the head of it. So it'd be like a 15-pound bowling ball attached to the end of a big fence post. And that's the guy's spear. It would hurt if he just dropped it on you, much less if he poked you with it. It says, Goliath stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your servants or subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Goliath challenges the Israelites to send out their best warrior to fight him one-on-one. And then depending on who won, the losing army would surrender to the winning army, and the losing country would surrender to the winning country and become subject to them. Goliath came forward and he shouted, I defy the ranks of Israel. And it says that King Saul and his men are dismayed and terrified. Have you ever been faced with a challenge so large and so overwhelming that you just feel sick to your stomach, you want to just throw up? Well, that's how it was for Saul. He just wanted to lose his breakfast. King Saul was the obvious candidate to fight Goliath. Saul was the biggest and strongest that Israel had to offer. It said that he stood a whole head taller than anyone else in his own country. He was a skilled and a seasoned warrior. Saul had been selected by the people as their king because they wanted someone to go before them and to fight for them. But Saul, he wants no part of Goliath. Saul, their king, sat in his tent, terrified, discouraged, watching, wondering when the Philistines would start across that valley and just wipe them all out. In verse 16, it says, for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. So Goliath came forward every morning, every evening for 40 days. All this time, there is not a single man in the army of Saul willing to come forward to take up Goliath's challenge. Challenges them twice every day. And every day that challenge is not met, the spirits of those men become weaker and weaker. It's true that way in our life too. The longer we allow things to continue unchallenged, the more difficult it becomes to defeat those things. Sin, for example, in our life, left unchallenged, gets more and more difficult to stop with every passing day, doesn't it? The Israelites' greatest opportunity to defeat Goliath was on that first day that he challenged them. But the longer they allow him to go on, the harder it gets for Saul and his army to muster up the needed courage to face him. Saul and his men took a defensive position. That was a mistake. God takes an offensive position. He is an initiator. The advantage goes to the attacker. And I think that's the position that the church should take too. Now, I don't mean that the church should be violent and go out and, you know, be looking to cause trouble with people. But we're to go out into all the world, it says, and preach the gospel. Not build fortresses and protect ourselves in that little bit that we have. We're to be the initiators. We're to be those that are reaching out, trying to extend the territory. Not building a foxhole and hanging on till it's over with. A defensive position leads to reactionary behavior, which is always a weak position. In football, for example, you're taught to move toward the ball carrier to tackle him. If you stand and wait for the ball carrier to come to you, one of two things happen. Just goes right by you. Or he flattens you and leaves cleat marks in your face. No, you go toward the ball carrier. Verse 12 says, now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. David's 3 oldest brothers were with Saul as part of his army, while David, it says, he went back and forth between Saul and home to tend his father's sheep. David had never been considered a part of Saul's army up to this point. He is a part-time musician in the king's court. That's what he is. Saul had given David the rank of armor-bearer, but that had no significance at this point. He basically gave everybody that kind of rank who served in his palace. He doesn't even know who David is. He's just one of the minions. But the true value of David will become apparent to Saul in this story. David's father, Jesse, sends David to the battlefield on this day to check on his brothers and to bring them a care package of roasted grain and bread and some cheese for their commanding officer. He wants David to report back to him how the battle's going, what's going on over there. So verse 25, it says, early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded up, and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. I don't think that's an accurate statement, calling that a war cry. After 40 days of being humiliated by this man, this is not a war cry anymore. It's more like a war whimper at best. I'm sure the first day, like, yeah, Philistines must die, let's get them, as they go out to take their positions. But after 40 days of being humiliated by this man, you know they're going, right, well, come on, you guys, I don't want to go out there by myself. It says, Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines, and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. Now, that'd be a pretty good reward, being exempt from taxes. I don't know about the others. I haven't seen the man's daughter. Just kidding. Got to make sure you guys are listening, you know. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And they repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. David found the arrogant defiance of this Philistine detestable. He couldn't stand having the Lord be shamed like this. Goliath had been referring to the Israelite army as the servants of Saul. And this was also the way that the men looked at themselves, as Saul's servants, as Saul's army. But David, he refers to the Israelite army as the armies of the living God. See, in David's mind, this was the army of the Lord, and Goliath is making a direct challenge to God. This is not Saul's war. This is God's war. Saul and his men, they're suffering from an identity crisis. They had forgotten that they are the army of the living God. And when we forget whose we are, we find ourselves being intimidated by our enemies too. It's important that we not forget that we are the people of the living God. David's attitude is altogether different from that of Saul and his men. David's confidence, it rests on the Lord rather than in Saul. He is not dismayed, he's not terrified, he's not intimidated by Goliath's challenge because the Lord is with him. Saul and his men, they're terrified because they put their confidence in themselves. It doesn't reach beyond themselves and their own strength and their own resources. King Saul, he's so intimidated by Goliath that he offers to give the man who will kill Goliath great wealth, his daughter in marriage, exempt his family from income taxes. And this is really a typical upper management response, isn't it? Throw money at the problem and hope it goes away. A reward was not the solution to the problem, though. A restored faith and trust in the Lord was the solution to the problem. David went from platoon to platoon trying to find a man who would be willing to fight Goliath. And David, he couldn't believe the overwhelming fear that had struck all of the men. Not one was willing to take up this challenge. In verse 28, it says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and he asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Now what have I done? Said David. Can't I even speak? Sounds like a couple of brothers, doesn't it? David's oldest brother, Eliab, he hears David speaking with the men and he gets really angry at him. Eliab, he takes out his own frustration on his little brother, David. He's very condescending of him. He accuses him of being conceited. He says, look, just shut up and go back home to dad. Who asked you to come here anyway? This is man's work, boy. Go home. The treatment that David receives from his big brother is typical, though, for anyone that's willing to step out away from the crowd and do what's right, do what everyone else is afraid to do. When you step out from the crowd, you can expect to be ridiculed, of being accused, of being a glory seeker. You may be abandoned and hung out to dry. Your motives may be questioned. You may be left to just twist in the wind. But do it anyway. Do it anyway. It's better to step out and do what you know is right than to go along with the crowd. Face the giant. Even if everyone else shrinks back in fear and leaves you all by yourself. See, there are more people than you or I think or know that are hoping and praying that someone will step out and lead the way. In the case of David, after he stands up to Goliath, he kills Goliath. It says the rest of the Israelite army came charging up after him to fight the rest of the Philistine army. People will follow your example. They are looking for an example to follow. The people are looking for someone to lead them and to go before them into battle. And David did that, and it caused all of Israel to become energized, stronger, courageous. And the need for people filled with faith and courage in our day is just as great as it was in his day. People are crying out for godly men and women of courage to lead them. He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." See, David sees that there's no one who's willing to face Goliath, so he finally says, "Okay, I'll do it." He refuses to content himself with defeat. So in verse 33, Saul replies, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." Saul basically says, "You got to be kidding me. That's a real noble thing you're offering to do, young man. But let's be reasonable. You're only a boy," though he's really not a boy. He is a young man at this time in his life. "This Philistine is an experienced warrior. You don't stand a chance against him. You're only a part-time musician in the king's court who tends sheep for his father on his days off." That's what David is. But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David responds to Saul by recounting some of his own fighting experience. And that fighting this Philistine will be no different than fighting the lion or the bear. Hey, they all bleed the same. David looks back to the Lord's faithfulness in his life in the past. It's an important thing for us to do too, isn't it? To look back and remember God's faithfulness in our life in the past as we face our new challenges that are in front of us now. But more importantly, David, he points out to Saul that Goliath has defied the armies of the living God. And as a result, the Lord would deliver David from this uncircumcised Philistine, he says. David tells Saul that he won't be fighting alone. The Lord will be with him. And because of that single fact, there was no foe who could stand against him. This is the attitude that Saul should have had. But Saul was, at this point, a useless, broken leader. because he no longer sought after the Lord personally. Saul was Israel's first king, and the Lord had anointed him with the Holy Spirit and given him power and ability so that he would be equipped to lead the people of Israel as king. But Saul had refused to obey the Lord. He chose to do things his own way rather than God's way, and Saul had been rejected by the Lord. He rejected the Lord's word, and the Lord said, "I reject you as king." And he removed his spirit from him. And now we see the result of that. So in verse 37, Saul says to him, "Go, and the Lord be with you." I find it amazing that Saul agrees to let David go after Goliath like this. I mean, if you think about it, David is going out against Goliath representing the entire nation of Israel. Saul put the whole nation on the line with this young shepherd from Bethlehem, untrained in military maneuvers. Do you remember the agreement? It was to have these two fight, and then the outcome would determine which nation became subject to the other one. I think it shows just how desperate and pathetic Saul has become. Saul is a pitiful excuse for a leader. And it's all a consequence of him giving lip service to his own relationship with the Lord. David going out to fight Goliath for the nation of Israel is a significant turning point in the careers of both David and Goliath. David and Saul. On this day, David really replaces Saul as the leader of the people, even though it's going to be many years still before he actually becomes the king over Israel. The Israelites had asked for a king to lead them and to go before them and to fight their battles for them in 1 Samuel chapter 8. Saul has ceased doing that. Saul now has the people going out before him and fighting his battles for him. See, he's sending David, one of his subjects, out to fight his battle for him. He's fighting Goliath for him. See, this was supposed to be Saul's fight. Saul should be the one going out and fighting Goliath. He should be the one out there. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. David chooses to use the weapons that he's familiar with, his sling and his stones. The important thing is not what weapons are being used against the enemy, but who is behind the weapons. David marches out in the strength of the Lord, and that is what's important. That's what makes the difference. And we can learn an important lesson from David's example here. The weapons are not the main thing. Having the Lord with us is the main thing. We need the Lord above everything else. There's nothing wrong with using new weapons, different weapons, someone else's weapons. I don't believe that the issue here is him refusing to use Saul's things. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with David using Saul's weapons if he felt comfortable doing so. But when we trust in the weapons rather than in the one who empowers the weapons, well, then the weapons can just get in the way. David's weapons, these stones, they were probably round rocks between 2 and 3 inches in diameter, about the size of a hardball baseball on the large side. The sling that he used, it was a leather pouch that you would put the stone in. It had long leather thongs on either side of it, and you would put this stone in there and then swing this thing around in a circle over your head and let go of one of the thongs, and it would then let the stone fly out of this sling. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. See, Goliath's not even by himself down there. He's got someone to help carry some of his stuff. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog If you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. David's quite clear about what he intends to do. The thing that fills David's heart with so much confidence is the recognition that this fight is God's. It's God's battle rather than his. There are a lot of causes that you and I can fight for. But when we're fighting for the cause of the Lord, it's a different thing. The Lord is with us, and he fills us with his power, with his inspiration, with his courage. His Holy Spirit comes upon us and drives us forward, using us as one of God's instruments to accomplish things that would be impossible otherwise. And in David's remarks to Goliath, he lets Goliath and all of those who are listening and watching this battle know that it was against God that Goliath had come. And they all can hear it. Both armies are tuned into what's going on as they watch this thing take place on the field in front of them. And David puts the whole Israelite army, the whole Philistine army on notice that the Lord is going to destroy them that day. So he doesn't go, okay, I'm going to kill you and cut your head off, and all of you up there watching, you're dead too. He's a crazy man. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and drew it from its scabbard. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. I love this description. We don't see David fooling around, sparring with this guy. It says he runs quickly forward. Whammo! Right in the forehead. This guy just... Doo, face first in the dirt. And then, to add insult to injury, he cuts the guy's head off with his own sword. When the Philistines saw that David had killed their hero, Goliath, panic fills their hearts and they begin to run for their lives. And they weren't running for fear of the Israelite army or fear of David. They're running for fear of their God. Because David said, my God comes against you today and he's going to kill you. And they go, their God's coming after us. And as the Philistines turned and they began to run, the Israelite army, it surged forward pursuing them, renewed in their own strength and courage by David's example. And it says they killed large numbers of them and plundered their camp. And then verse 55, these closing remarks, says, as Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, Abner, whose son is that young man? And Abner replied, as surely as you live, O king, I don't know. I don't even know who he is. The king said, find out whose son this young man is. And as soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. So here's the picture, right? I mean, it's this big guy. His head's probably twice the size of most humans' heads. He's got this thing by the hair, and there's that bloody end just dripping King wants to talk to you. Okay. Hi, King Saul. You know, whose son are you? He asks him. David says, I'm the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem. He's got this head. He's holding it this whole time. Saul's like, can you take that out of my tent? You know, I don't know what he's thinking, but I love the grittiness of the description. David, a simple shepherd who played music on the side, filled with simple faith in his God, brought down the Philistine champion with a single stone, put this entire Philistine army on the run. Jesus, he told us to become as little children before the Lord with this simple childlike faith and trust in him. And the way that David goes out against Goliath appears to be very childlike, doesn't it? He didn't have any sophisticated weapons. He's completely outmatched in physical size and strength and training. But he loved the Lord and he trusted him completely. And when David starts whirling that sling over his head, the Lord energizes his actions and accomplishes something that would have been impossible otherwise. I mean, he hits this guy in probably the only place he doesn't have armor on. His exposed forehead. You may be facing terrifying giants in your life, even right now, and feeling like a real underdog, outmatched, overwhelmed with it all. And these giants are impossible for us to defeat by ourselves. But with Jesus Christ, the living God, we can overcome them. Fight those giants in the strength of the Lord. And when the Lord brings the victory, the whole world will know that there is a God in you. Just like there was a God in Israel on that day. We're never an underdog with the Lord. I want to close by just reading a short passage from a poem that this same man David wrote. Psalm 27, 1 through 5. It said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. Though war break out against me, even then will I be confident. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling, and he will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle and set me high upon a rock. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for David's story. The story of how you defeated this giant through him and for him, Lord. Lord, I pray that this story would fill our hearts with confidence and courage in you. God, that you would increase our trust as we take hold of your hand and allow you to lead us through everything in life that we face. I pray for those who are facing overwhelming odds in their life right now, Lord. God, that you would comfort and encourage them and remind them that they are not alone, that you are with them. Help them to roll all of their trust and confidence onto you, to cling to you, Lord. Bless your people today with your grace, your mercy, with your peace. In Christ's name, amen.